Our reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 19. There are Bibles at the back. If anybody would like to go and grab one, then please feel free to go and grab one now. It can be found on page 302 of the Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 to 19. It's got some horrible names in, so just go with the names. That's all I ask of you. Page 302 for those of you who've just received a Bible. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the had raided the Negev and the Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it down, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They were killed. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep any longer. David's two wives had been captured, and the Anoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abithar the priest, the son of Hamilelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abithar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and the 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake pressed of figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" "I am an Egyptian, the slave of Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kirthelites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, girl or boy, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray before we look at this reading? Lord Jesus, when you walked this earth, you made the dumb speak and the deaf hear. And we pray this morning that you would do that same miracle for us. Amen. You may feel you've had enough of leadership contests for this year with the Tory Party, Labour Party, UKIP, and now the presidential thing in the USA. But I'm sorry to say that this context for this story is that David had been involved in a leadership contest. He'd been anointed as a new king of Israel. The old king, Saul, thought that was a lousy idea. There was a bit of a fracas, and David got chased out of Palestine completely. He was chased out of his own kingdom. So when we come to this story, he's been He and 600 of his men have been serving as soldiers, as mercenaries for the Philistines. And you could say he was an economic migrant or possibly a refugee. You could choose if you like. But it gets worse. He's just been sacked. His boss thought he was very good, but the senior command in the Philistine army thought it was very dodgy having an Israelite working for them, and he was let go. So he and his men decided to go home to Ziklag. Ziklag was a city where their families were, their wives, their children, their parents, all their possessions, and it was home. And if you've ever been away for a long time for work, you know what it's like when you want to get home, and the train can't go fast enough, and the plane can't come soon enough. You want to get home and hold the kids and hold the wife and have proper food and sleep in your own bed and wear clothes you like and put the laptop down. And these guys wanted to get home and put the spear and shield down and put their kids up and fix the roof and go to the parents' meeting and all the rest of the stuff that happens at home. So they're looking forward to this. And it was a bit of a shock then for these guys when they come around the corner or over the hill or whatever to their home, this town of Ziklag, and it's not there. It's been turned into an ashtray. And there's nobody there either. Everyone they knew had gone. Their families, and they must have been devastated. And it's just a good moment to just pause. And you know, it gets worse yet, but just this far, we've seen refugees and migrants, we've seen dehousing, we've seen homelessness, we've seen violence, and we've seen slavery. And it all came from war and conflict. And for a generation like us who've never really known what it's like to be in a war, it's a good thing for us to remember that. And perhaps as well we should remember to pray for our leaders that they will seek peace. And remember our servicemen as well, who come home and if they've been 6 months away in Afghanistan or somewhere, you know, you don't always find things sweetness and light when you get home. It's a big change. So lots of suffering here. It would be nice to think we made some progress in 3,000 years, wouldn't it, since this story is written. But it seems very familiar. And these guys are devastated. They've been so looking forward to this day, and now they arrive there, and it's a disaster. Now, they thought their families were genuinely dead. I mean, Ziklag is on the edge of the Negev desert, and the raiders would have taken those families south into the desert, and after 2 or 3 days you'd never find them, and after a week or two those people, after the Amalekites had finished with them, would have been sold off in slave markets for the south. And so for these guys it really was the end of the road. And there's 4,500 square miles of desert to the south, and there's no chance of retrieving these people. And some of you, because you know what bereavement is, will know a bit about how they feel. And it's interesting to just look at some of the things that they experience as they deal with this tragedy. It says they wept until they had no strength to weep. And if you're bereaved, if you're grieving, you'll be facing emotions which you won't normally have to put up with. And sometimes you need to cry. And I know we're English and British and all that, and we don't do that sort of thing. But, you know, if you need to deal with your emotions, deal with them. You know, cry if you need to cry. You know, these men were bigger, stronger, meaner than anybody here. And they wept until they had nothing left to weep. So when these guys grieve, they handle their emotions. They give space to their emotions. They bend with the breeze a bit. And indeed, when Jesus came to Lazarus' grave, he wept. What happens next, though, is interesting. David's men, they've been made bitter by their loss. And it can do that, can't it? Think losses can make us bitter. Even small losses, you know, loss of a career chance or a cancelled holiday, we can become bitter and angry about. And it's okay to be angry at God. I heard a guy once saying when his daughter was 2 or 3 years old, she was angry and upset. And she came up and pounds them on his legs with their fists. And you can do that with God. That man didn't love his daughter any less because she was angry with him. And God doesn't love you any less if you're angry with God. He's big enough to deal with your anger. But we need to try and avoid becoming bitter. And because these guys are bitter, it says that they sought to kill David. They lashed out in anger and in blame. And it's not trying to understand what had happened. This is just lashing out. And it's a dire situation. But David is different. And he's worse off than anybody. I mean, he was supposed to be a king. And here he is, homeless, bereaved, unemployed. All his mates hate him. And they're out to kill him. You know, here's a guy with real problems. But he's not bitter. He's emotional, upset. He weeps along with everybody else. But then he seeks to strengthen himself in the Lord. And I'd love to know what lays behind that. Perhaps it's because when you look at Psalms, you see David often talking about the true nature of God, how loving and faithful God is, and how God has promised to look after him in the future. And David seems to draw strength from seeing reality as it really is, and then he's able to perhaps think straight. And it's good advice to us, to when we are grieving and upset and disappointed, to focus our thoughts on God and his love for us, even if we don't always have the answers to our questions. Well, once David has got some perspective on the situation, he then does an interesting thing. He asks God if he should go after these raiders and try to recover the captives, which is a hard and dangerous thing to do, and it's difficult to know how he's going to do it. But he asks God if it's the right thing to do. And he's got compassion for those people. You see, I don't know if all those guys would have thought of doing this, if all of those guys would have been up for this rescue. But David is. He has compassion on those people. He wants them restored and saved. And God gives him assurance that he should go after these people. And so they set off. And these guys are already tired. I mean, they've already come three days' march from the Philistine area. They've arrived in the evening. They've got nothing. But they set off again. And fairly soon, a third of David's troops are out of action. They're just too exhausted to go on. So he leaves them at the brook of Besor there and carries on with 400 men. It's a mark of his faith in God's plan for him that setback didn't stop him. And then there's this really odd passage about this servant they find, this abandoned person. He's an Egyptian. And he's a bit of broken human machinery, but abandoned by the Amalekites because he's ill. And he's been in the desert 3 days, dying, as it were. And then David arrives and treats him magnanimously. And he turns out to be the key to the situation because he knows where these guys are. You know, you can spend a long time checking out 4,000 miles of desert. But this Egyptian guy knows where these guys are camped. And, of course, they weren't expecting any kind of rescue at all because it's not what happened. They were out partying. Which is unfortunate because David's got a track record as a man after God's own heart. And he said, you remember when we heard the story of Goliath down here being told to the children? And he said to the people, when I was looking after my father's sheep and a lion or a bear came and stole one of them away, I would go after it. I would rescue the sheep. And if a bear or a lion rose up against me, I'd kill it. So David's touchy. He's touchy about his father's sheep when he was a boy. Later on, when he saw Goliath taunting God's people, he was cross about that as well. And it's worth bearing in mind that if you are one of David's people, then you're a dangerous person to touch because David has got a bit of a track record of overreaction. He's good at that. And he clobbers these Amalekites fairly seriously. And none escape apart from the 400 guys who got camels. And it's a reminder to us as well, isn't it, that when wars break out, you are faced with horrible decisions. You know, the young men we send out to places like Afghanistan and so on, some of those guys are faced with terrible decisions they have to make on the spot. And another good reason to be praying for peace and praying for those young men and women. Anyway, David then recovers everything. And the guy who wrote this is keen to tell us that everything was recovered. There wasn't one person missing. Everybody from great Auntie Ethel and her 52-inch TV screen from watching the World Cup down to the smallest child and his smallest toy that wasn't broken. Everything was recovered and retrieved and brought back safely. And in fact, if you read on, you can see that David brought back more than was stolen because he seized the Amalekites' stuff as well. So we've seen how war brings about terrible decisions and terrible actions. We've seen how one man tried to respond in a way that's godly and upright. We've seen an example of how these people grieved and how David grieved and tried to cope with the terrible things that had happened. And there's something else here I just want to share with you before I close. David's title, the Anointed One, is the same. Well, the word we use for that, the word they used for that was Messiah. So Messiah means the Anointed One. You might know that. A king anointed is a Messiah. And David was anointed. It didn't look like it. It didn't look as though he was king, did it? But he would be king later on. He was God's anointed. He was chosen by God to deliver God's people. And Jesus was also called the Messiah. And he said, didn't he, at the start of his ministry, "I've come to set the captives free." That's what he's about, what his job is. And there's some echoes in this story of Jesus' own life. You know, David was 3 days coming to Ziklag, 3 days, at the lowest point of his career, in danger of being killed by his own people. And Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, killed by his own people. And it seemed at that moment that any chance of him ever being king was never going to happen, just like with David. You see the similarities there. And yet at this point, the captives were very close to being rescued. Once David was at Ziklag and thinking straight, those captives, their salvation was closer than it had been before. And when Jesus lay in the tomb on the eve of the resurrection, our salvation was nearer as well. And again, just as Jacob and his family found refuge in Egypt, and Christ found refuge there as a baby, isn't it appropriate that this servant they find, this abandoned person in the desert, turns out to be an Egyptian? What a coincidence that they should find him there. How blessed lucky they were to come across him. And this Egyptian had been in the desert 3 days before salvation came to him. Do you see the echoes here of the Lord's own work? And just as David's people seemed to be dead, so followers of Jesus seemed to be dead at the funeral. But David was the Anointed One, and he had the power to go and retrieve and rescue and restore. And Jesus Christ is the same. And there are many things that would enslave us. You know them all too well. We struggle with them. Pride, our circumstances, alcoholism, addiction, bitterness, cynicism, unbridled ambition, pornography, greed, selfishness, or pride. Did I say pride? All these things would enslave us, and those things lead to death. And if you don't know or follow Jesus or consider him, I would urge you to do that today. I would urge you to consider his claims to be the Messiah, the price he paid, to demonstrate that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the blood that was shed for us, who rescues and restores, even from death itself, even from death. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories of in your Bible. We thank you for David, a man after your own heart. Forgive us, Lord, if we are sometimes blasé and careless about the peace and freedom and justice that we enjoy. Help us to be conscientious in praying for our leaders, and help us to see you as our Messiah, and take courage from your power to save and restore. Amen.